Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll begin in verse 22 this morning. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the fork of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Beniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Benuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Here you see Jacob, he is a guy who wrestles with everyone around him. He's wrestled with his family, his brother, his uncle, his wives, now with God. This is a man who just wants to wrestle, to say the least. And aren't we like that? Don't we wrestle? Don't we do the same things we see in Jacob, who is now Israel? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, we're reminded that we're a lot like Jacob at times. And so, Father, we pray that this morning, as we still see the blessing of you on Israel's life, we're encouraged, knowing that our position with you is secure by what your Son has accomplished on the cross. But God, also help us, strengthen us. You indwell us permanently forever and ever, and now we're perfectly equipped to act like the Son because of your power and what you've done in our lives. So help us submit to the Word. God, help us to be a people that dies to self, picks up our crosses, and that we might know how to live in the days ahead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. You just follow me in this passage, the one that Monty just read. We're going to take a look at it and see the application for us today. Often as believers, we're prone to take matters in our own hand, even to use deception, manipulation, all of our own abilities that we possess to try to get what we want. And that's kind of the story of Jacob. In his whole life, he's always had a solution to every problem that he faced. But in the end, even though he used his solution, he found out in every case it was God that actually brought things to bear. And a lot of our struggle and fight, a lot of our anxieties and things that really get us down in life, we come to find out in the end that God was in charge the whole time and God carried us through it. And that's what this story is about. And we're going to see Jacob as he faces the biggest obstacle in his life. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, because you're truly good. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest upon you and know, Lord, that in you we can have peace. And we thank you for that. We ask for your abiding presence this morning through the message. Pray for your divine guidance and direction and insight. And ask you, God, to direct me as I teach and help me to rightly divide your word of truth. And I pray and I ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We began in verse 22, and we see Jacob's plan that he has. Verse 22 says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had." So he sends all of his animals, all of his possessions, everything that he has. So he's going to be alone. And I looked at this thing about him doing it at night. And I wondered, why would he do this at night? Why would he have women and children and stuff crossing this ford in this River Jabbok? Reason being, it's a low area to cross. And perhaps he was using the nighttime as cover, because what's his big fear at this time in his life? Big fear is Esau. Esau and his 400 men are coming. So he's preparing for it, and if he moves at night, they can't see him. But then I got thinking about it, and also thought, as in all things, that very likely was the providence of God that woke him up, put it in his heart and his mind to get him to do that, because God had an appointment with him, and he wanted to be alone with him. And he made sure he got everything sent across in the darkness to where Jacob couldn't see clearly who he was encountered with. He couldn't get a clear picture. Because as you look at it here, beginning in verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone. So he's abandoned. He's all by himself. And if you'll remember, in the life of Jacob, usually when he's alone, that's when God really shows up on the scene. And that's a motif that's hidden in the story of Jacob. One of those underlying things that we, many times, just reading the story, we brush over it and don't pay any attention to it. But it's a reality, a fact, that Jacob is alone. And it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, now note the capitalization, at least in my text, of the he, that speaks of the man, okay? And he did not prevail against him. Notice that's small letters, making somewhat of a distinction here between the two. He, the man, touched the socket of his hip, Jacob, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so we see Jacob engaged in this conflict. Now, still, first of all, with the idea of who is the man in this text, because it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. It doesn't come right out and say it. It said he wrestled with a man. Well, one of the keys to understanding this is that you can look down at verse 30, and it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So he makes reference to God there. But there's also a reference in the book of Hosea. If you would turn to the book of Hosea, just go through your major prophets. When we get to Daniel, you'll be there. The book of Hosea. And if you would look in the book of Hosea, and let me direct your attention to the 12th chapter. Go to Hosea chapter 12. And look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 3. It says, well, let's go with 2. Back up to verse 2. It says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. So it's a very clear reference here that the individual that he's wrestling with is God. God is referred to as an angel, and what theologians refer to this as would be the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, is who it is. So the man in the text is God. And we can get that from the text we're reading later, but we can also get it from supplemental texts. And so that's who Jacob wrestles with. As he's wrestling with the Lord, it says there very clearly that the Lord saw that he was not prevailing against him. Now, some people have trouble with that. Couldn't God beat Jacob? Couldn't he overpower him? Well, yes, he could. He could very easily. The very breath that Jacob had in his lungs was from God. God is pushing him to the limit, if you will. He's toying with him. Both of my sons, when they were growing up, I fought with them, and they often prevailed over me. They often whooped me and put me to the ground and stuff like that. But in real life, that wasn't the case. I was messing with them, playing with them, that kind of stuff. God's teaching Jacob a lesson. And Jacob's giving it 100%. Jacob is putting everything he's got into it. And you see this cry from the Lord. He says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And what did he do right before that? He touched his socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, if you've ever wrestled, I wrestled in high school and in college, and wrestling demands use of your legs tremendously. Your legs are extremely valuable, and if your hip is out of socket, I'll tell you, not from personal experience, but from knowing how valuable legs are, you're out of business. That's all there's to it. This fight's over with. And note what the Lord does. He just touches him. Just touches him, and his hip is out of socket, and he can't get away. And the Lord says, "Let me go, for it's becoming daylight." He doesn't want him to see him in clear light. And Jacob's hanging on. Boy, he's grabbed a hold of him, and he's dragging. And the Lord is sitting there. He said, "Why won't you let me go?" And he calls out, and he asks him a question. He says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." This name, Israel, some people translate it "God fights." Some people translate it "Jacob fights." But God was the object of Jacob's struggle. So many people view the word as meaning "God fights." The word is Yisrael, and it means fighting with God and prevail. And so we see that God fights, and that's the name Israel had. And Israel is going to be engaged with many fights in the years to come. And with God's help, they're going to be victorious. And they struggled with God just like Jacob did, because many times they fought against God. And you see that through the history of that nation, how they would struggle against enemies and be victorious. And when they lose, what was their problem? They were struggling with God is what it was. And so Jacob, the person, is just a micro picture of Israel as they were faced in the Old Testament and how they faced their enemies and how they carried on. But you notice that when Jacob grabs a hold of him and he's wanting to get loose, he tells him, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." That's up there in verse 26. He says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so the Lord shows him that you're a different person now. We're going to call you Israel. But notice how he makes Jacob say his name. And you know that would be tough for him to do, because his name had come to mean what? Deceiver. You're the great deceiver. Now your name is no longer be deceiver or heel grabber. Your name is going to be "God fights," or "I prevail." That's the idea behind the story here. And then so Jacob names the place, verse 30. He names it Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now Israel, looking back at this, would fully understand what that means. Up until this point, we haven't had any references that said if a person sees God face to face, he's going to die. But from Israel's perspective, that's exactly what Scripture is going to tell us. And all through the Bible, it says no man has seen God and lived. You can't. And yet, in this case, God veils himself. Much like when Christ came to earth, he veiled himself in human flesh. And God veiled himself in the darkness here in the form of an angel to engage Jacob in this fight. And he prevailed over him and broke his hip. And Jacob renames the place. And it says, verse 31, "Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And Jacob would limp on that hip for the rest of his life. That limp was given to him for a reason. And the reason for that limp was that every time Jacob limped, he could remember, I struggled with God. And folks, there's a lot of principles in this passage. And we need to look at this passage and understand, what does this passage mean to us today? What does it mean? What does it mean to Jacob? What does it mean to Israel? Well, what it means to Jacob is that, Jacob, your biggest battle in life is not Esau. Your biggest battle in life is not Laban. Your biggest battle in life is that you fight against God too much. And that's really the deal there. Jacob had a very strong horizontal view of life. And it was only when he was alone and confronted by God that his views tended to shift to a vertical view. And you see that time and time and time again with him. And so as he's getting ready to cross Jabbok to go to the other side, in Jacob's mind, his biggest problem in life is Esau. But God steps in the way and God blocks him from going across to let him realize, no, Jacob, your biggest battle in life is me. And he's engaged in this conflict and then yet at the end prevails. Because God dislocates his hip, blesses him, and then Jacob's going to be reminded the rest of his life, your biggest issue is God. And folks, that's the same. That's been the problem with man since the fall in the garden. Our biggest struggle is with self. When man fell in the garden and sin came into our life, our relationship with God was severed, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the promises and provision of God, we're reunited with God, but we're still in this fleshly, sinful human body. And so the tendency in our life is just like tendency in Jacob's life. The tendency is to hang on to your own ability, to hang on to your own plan, to have your own solution for every problem that comes along. And we tend to forget God. You know, the Bible's real big about us making plans, preparing. For example, the Bible talks about saving. The Bible talks about all these things that we're supposed to do. But what does it always say? It always says you do it in light of God. You go to the book of James, and James talks about, you know, we're going to go here and do this. We're going to go there and do that. And he said, no, don't say that. Say, we're going to go here and do this and here and do that if God wills, if God permits. And what that simply means is this: don't live your life just thinking of what you're going to do. Live your life with a clear understanding that God is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind, that God is ultimately in control. No matter what we see with a horizontal view in life, God is always in control. God is always in charge, and he has been since the beginning of the ages. You look at the struggle of the people of God since the beginning of time, and they have faced calamity, they have faced mass death, they have faced all kinds of stuff. And what happened? The remnant of God continues on. The power of God is continuing on. And no matter what comes into the pathway, God and God's people come through it. Your biggest problem, Jacob, is not Esau. Your biggest problem is God. And if you get that solved, Esau isn't an issue in your life. And so once he gets through this battle, then he's ready to face Esau. He's ready to face up to it. What you see here in this story is Jacob feared Esau, and then God took even the strength that Jacob had away from him before he faces Esau. He takes his hip out of him. If Esau's going to do something to him, he's in a big fix now. He's going to have to depend upon God. He's going to have to look to God in order to get through this. And as I said before, Jacob's biggest struggle is not Esau, but it's God. Now, the application spiritually would be this: is the carnal weapons that we want to possess are not successful in real battles of life. And the quicker we learn that, and the faster we learn that, the better off we are. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, in your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 10 of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. We looked at this just a couple years ago when we were going through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." Now, flesh here is used as physical nature, not talking about spiritual side. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he's in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so, we are Christ." Paul's putting a whole focus that, yeah, we face struggles in life, but the true success is to keep your mind focused on the Lord. Keep your head clear. Keep your mind clear. And just like Jacob needed a wake-up call, many times we as believers need that wake-up call too and realize that our victory is not going to come through human ability. Our victory is going to come with God. It's useless. It's useless for man to struggle with God because God's going to prevail every single time that there is an issue. Every single time that this happens, God is going to win. And so you can struggle, you can fight, but God's going to win. Self-sufficiency in our life many times must be destroyed. That's what you see in Jacob. Jacob relies on himself. He relies on his own ability. And what does God do? Bam, knocks that out from him. And I promise you that if we had testimony time, I got people come up here to a microphone, and as long as everyone promised not to tell, they'd tell you that there was issues in my life that I had to deal with. Hidden secrets of the heart that I finally had to come face to face to God with for it to be broken down, for it to be taken away to where I wouldn't rely upon myself. That's the process of the Christian life, folks. God constantly puts things in our pathway, constantly stands in our way and prevents us from crossing Jabbok until we deal with the issue, until we come to grips with what really is important. I found it interesting also that when Jacob grabbed a hold of God, he didn't ask for anything material. He just asked for God's blessing. See, he's come to the point in his life and he's realized the blessings of God in life are what's really important. That's what really matters. That's what I really need. That's what I really want. And in reality, folks, that is the best thing that we could ever have, the blessings of God. If you could have all the money in the world, if you could have all the physical possessions in the world, if you could have anything your heart desired, it would pale in comparison to the blessings of God. The blessings of God and the presence of God in your life will carry you through any issue that you face in life. And that's the lesson that Jacob needed to learn. Jacob needed to learn, your battle, Jacob, is not against flesh and blood. Your battle's not against those things that you see. Your battle is spiritual. And the quicker that you look to God and draw near to God, the quicker you will realize victory in your life. A New Testament application for that point right there. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a very, very fascinating book. It's one of the deepest books in all the New Testament. That's just loaded in information. And in my studies in seminary and stuff, I learned that when Donald Gray Barnhouse preached through the book of Romans to his church, he spent the first 2 years on verse 1 and 2. That's how deep the book is. That's how magnificent this book is. But I want to direct your attention to Romans 8:31, because this is a direct application to you and me in the Christian life. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the bottom line that he puts out there. Now, keep in mind who's writing this book. It's the Apostle Paul. If you want to read about the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul had no intent or direction in his life to go out and preach the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. God arrested him on the road to Damascus, converted him, and drafted him into his army, and said, Paul, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul did. And every place Paul went, there was conflict, there was opposition, there was difficulty, on and on and on and on. You could go to 2 Corinthians and read in that 11th chapter the struggles that he faced time after time after time again. And yet through all that, what did God do? God gave him the victory. God gave him success. And he evangelized the known world at that time. So let's look at this passage. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That is a powerful passage of Scripture right there. Christ, who died for us, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. The right hand is the place of privilege or honor. It is the honored seat, and that's where Christ sits, and he intercedes for us. What does he intercede for? Folks, he intercedes for our life is what he intercedes for. He speaks on our behalf that no matter how bad we may fail in life, no matter how bad we get off track, his blood still covers our sin. His grace is still there for our life. And so it should give us confidence. And Paul said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice what he says in verse 37. We're more than a conqueror through him. We're more than a conqueror through him. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Paul could tell you there's a lot of people against him. So what does he mean by that passage? What he means by that passage is, it doesn't matter who is against you. If God is for you, God is going to carry you through. God is going to see you to the end. Your confidence and my confidence, my assurance needs to rest on the power of God and not on the ability of me and not on the ability of others. God is the one that will see us through. Jacob had to learn that as he was confronted by God, as he fought with God. And Jacob learned a lesson. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life to remind him, Jacob, your battle, your greatest battle in life was with God. Not Esau, not Laban, not your wives, not tricking your father, not all this stuff you did. Your biggest battle has always been with God, because you leave me out of the picture, but you will remember me now. And there's one other passage of Scripture back in Genesis that I wanted to look at that was kind of puzzled me when I saw it, was in verse 30. It says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But before that, if you look up in verse 28, look at this. He says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And I thought about that passage. I said, is God commending Jacob for what he's done? Is God congratulating him for what he's done? Is he congratulating him for all the deception over Laban and the trickery over his dad and trickery over Esau? And as I thought about it more and more, I said, no. You know, a lot of times when God speaks, he speaks in the present tense, the past tense, looking to the future tense. I think that this statement that he makes to Jacob is more prophetic than anything. Jacob, you prevailed over God, and you have prevailed over men. In God's mind, the battle of life is over with, Jacob. And when you face Esau, when you face any struggle in life, you're going to be successful. And folks, that's how we are. When Paul says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that means no matter what comes along the pathway in life, no matter what challenges faces us, no matter what gets in our way, you need to hang on to God. Don't let go of God. Just like Jacob held on to him and said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. The idea behind that is don't let go of God. Hang on to him. Hang on to him. And wait for the blessings of God. And you will prevail over whatever comes your way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the promises of your word. And Father, we pray at this time. There are many. There are many that have great anxiety and great concern, Lord. There are many uncertainties in the world around us. There are many voices of confusion. But Father, might you speak to our hearts and encourage us to be faithful, to stay faithful to you, and to recognize that even though the foundations that many of us put our hope in are shaken, a foundation of God has never moved. Help us to reposition ourselves. Help us to recognize in our own personal life, God, where our focus needs to be. And help us be found faithful in all that we do. Father, might we walk by faith with assurance and trust in you, no matter what life puts in our way. Help us leave here today, Father, and live our life in confidence in you and in love for those around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.